Tonight, we're going to talk about the importance of the Lord's Supper. And as we begin this tonight, I want to make one statement. Everything that Jesus Christ did was for a purpose. He did not do anything by accident. You know, we can stumble into things sometimes. You know, we can stumble into good. We can be doing something and next thing you know, we're blessed. And it wasn't because we chose it or planned it. It just happened. And go the other way too. We can stumble into problems. Jesus Christ did nothing by accident. He didn't just stumble into things. He didn't do things just randomly. The Bible tells us that He followed the will of God the Father, and Jesus Christ Himself, being perfect, was aware of all things that He did, and He did all things perfectly. Nothing was done halfway. Everything was complete, and everything was correct. That thought leads me into the Lord's Supper. As far as our lesson tonight, the Lord's Supper was established for a purpose. It's important for the church to observe the Lord's Supper, for individuals that are saved, believers, to observe the Lord's Supper. It was established for a purpose, and because of this, I think we should look to the Scriptures for the reason of the Lord's Supper. So tonight, this lesson will just have two points. We're going to talk about the memorial. That's what it is. It's a memorial. And then we're going to talk about some mistakes. There are some mistakes in our world today that are made concerning the Lord's Supper. And we won't go into details of all those, but we will talk a little bit about some of those mistakes. But as far as the memorial, a memorial is something to remember. That's what a memorial is. We establish memorials today. All across our country, we have different memorials. Sometimes a memorial is put up for people. Sometimes it's put up because of a specific place. Sometimes a memorial is put up because of an event that occurred there, and you have a memorial set there so people can remember, and they can reflect, and they can recognize what happened. Now, we don't worship memorials. Well, we should not worship memorials. You know, if you go to a site that has a memorial set up, you may go and you may read about the history or of what took place there, maybe about an individual, about a person, but you don't fall down and worship that. You remember what happened and you reflect upon it and give some thoughts to it. And that's what a memorial is for. Jesus Christ established the Lord's Supper as a memorial. Tonight, turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where we're going to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to read, beginning in verse 23, I'm not going to go through this passage verse by verse tonight, but I'm going to read it and then we'll refer back to it as we go to some other passages. But here we find Paul writing to the church at Corinth and basically elaborating on the Lord's Supper. Part of the reason, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, is the church had made some mistakes or one really serious mistake concerning the Lord's Supper, and Paul had to address that. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup, when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This ye do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death, till He come." You know, there's an important word that Paul put in there. And that's remembrance. That's what it is. The Greek word means to recollect or to recall or to remember. That's what it means. And that's what this is referring to. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial is what we have here. So, as far as the Lord's Supper, I have three thoughts underneath memorial. If you're going to follow in our outline. And the first one is reflection. Reflection. When we observe the Lord's Supper, we have an opportunity to reflect upon what Jesus Christ did for us. Turn if you would to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. And tonight I'll be turning to several passages. If you're taking notes, I'll try to give you the text first so you can write it down. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 is the first one we'll go to. He says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." And then 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I'm going to read another passage here on the same subject. And here Peter says in his writings, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." What we find is the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity to reflect back on the sacrifice that was made for our sin. That's what the Lord's Supper gives. You see, we get to reflect back on what Jesus Christ has done for us personally. You know, when we read the Gospels, we think of His miracles and His works, His teachings. You know, the Lord's Supper reminds us of the purpose of why He came. And we get to remember that He gave Himself as a sacrifice in our place. It's also a time to remember His love. Turn with me to John 15, verse 13. We get to reflect upon His love. In John chapter 15, we have a passage where Jesus is teaching the disciples. And in verse 13, He says here, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." You know, you can talk about love, but without any action behind it, it's just talk. And God talked about love. We find in the Bible, we find God's love. I think Jesus Christ is God's love manifested. We get to see that God truly did love us, and Jesus Christ did love us because He laid down His life for our sin. You know, throughout His ministry, we find His love, I guess you say, referred to, or we're reminded of His love on numerous occasions. I think of the fact when He left the throne of heaven. I think when we get to heaven, we're not going to ever leave. But He left to come down to a sinful world. That's love. The fact that He took on the form of a man, that's love. Also, He endured temptation, He endured troubles, He endured trials, He endured suffering, He endured persecution. Also, He could lay down His life for us. Once again, we talk about love. And then He left an example. He taught. He provided miracles for people. All those are acts of love, of grace, of Jesus Christ. But most of all, the greatest act of love is when He went to the cross. And He did that willingly. Nobody took His life from Him. He laid His life down. And so we get to reflect upon the love that Jesus Christ has for us. If you're saved here tonight, which I hope each one of you is, then that love is shown towards you. And when you observe the Lord's Supper, you can reflect upon that. I think we're to remember His love when we observe the Lord's Supper. You know, we celebrate His birth. In December, we celebrate His birth. In the springtime, we celebrate His resurrection. His death is what we are commanded to remember in this, in the Gospels and also here in this passage. So when we partake, we reflect upon Jesus Christ's act of love. It's a great sacrifice. Now here's a second thought, recognition. We get to recognize something. We reflect, we think about, now we get to recognize. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Getting ahead of myself there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to look at verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It says there, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." What we get to recognize when we observe the Lord's Supper, first we get to recognize the need of a Savior. You know, after we're saved, if we're not careful, we can forget we were once sinners without salvation. We can become proud. We can become selfish and forget that we were lost. You know, let's never forget that we were in a lost condition, that we required a Savior, that we needed salvation. And that's what we get to recognize. You know, it's good to remember and to recognize where we once were. And when we think about where we once were, we'll be grateful because of where we are right now. You know, without Christ in my life, I don't know where I'd be. I know I wouldn't be here. I don't even know if I'd be on earth anymore. And that's just the honest truth. I don't know where I'd be without Christ. But with Christ, God has blessed us, and now He guides, provides, and directs. But we're all sinners. Romans 3 talks about that. Romans 3:10 and verse and 3:23 talks about all of us having sin. And all of us are lost in sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We're all lost in sin and we're all doomed to destruction is what the Bible teaches. And that's when we get to recognize the work of Jesus Christ. You see, it was necessary that He give His life. It was necessary that He shed His blood. You see, He didn't go to the cross because it was a good idea. He didn't go to the cross simply because He wanted to. He went to the cross because it was necessary for Him to go to the cross. It was necessary for the blood, His blood to be shed to cover our sin. Without that atonement, there is no salvation. And that's what we get to recognize. Whenever we observe the Lord's Supper, we recognize that Jesus died in our place. That Jesus has become our substitute. We now live in Christ. Christ liveth in us. You see, we get to recognize that. And we also get to recognize that it was an act of grace. Jesus wasn't bound to do this. He owed no man. There is nobody that could stand up and say, I'm worthy of salvation, or you owe me salvation. We're all sinners. Jesus did it because of His love, and this was an act of grace. Also, another thought on that, there was no benefit for Jesus. He got the cross. He got the suffering. He got death. He didn't benefit in any of this. It was all for our benefit. And we get to recognize how good Jesus Christ is. So Jesus gave hope to the hopeless. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we recognize our need and Christ's provision, how He's provided for us. Here's the third one. We see a reminder. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've already read some of that passage, but I want to read verse 26. We didn't read this earlier, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, it says here, I guess we did read this. It says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come." When we observe the Lord's Supper, we also look forward a little bit. It's not just looking back, but it's looking forward. We have a reminder of the Lord's return. You see, first we're to observe this until Jesus Christ comes again. Now that doesn't tell us how many times to observe it, but we're to continue to observe this until He returns. The first thought I have on this to me is encouraging. And here's why. The Bible tells us, and I think it makes it clear, that there will be true churches. I don't know how many, but there will be true churches and there will be believers on earth when Jesus returns. You know, the world at times tries to eliminate the church, tries to eliminate believers, and in some parts of the world, there have been pretty successful as far as their persecution against churches and believers. But the Bible tells us that not only we are to observe this until He comes, but when He returns, He's going to find believers on earth. I don't know how many, but that's encouraging to know, as we serve the Lord, that He will provide and He will take care of us. And we're to move forward trusting in the Lord. Also, when you think about this, it's something we must continue. It's important. We have to continue it as a church. And also, it's something we must remain faithful to. You see, the Lord's Supper is a good reminder of what is important in life. You know, it's easy, I think, for any one of us, and any believer, this falls into this category. It's easy to be swept away by the world. Now, I'm not talking about losing salvation. What I mean by that is it's easy to live in the world at times. It's easy to live for the world at times. And also, it's easy to follow after the world's direction. You know, it's so easy to be influenced by the world. And if we're not careful, then we can begin going after the world and living for the world. You know what the Lord's Supper, when we observe the Lord's Supper as a church, we are reminded that our Savior could return at any time. And that we're to be looking for Him. We're to be expecting Him. We're to be anticipating Him. And when we live that way, then we're going to probably move out of some of the things of the world. We're going to continue looking for Him and living for Him. So with the thought of Christ's return at any moment, we look to Him instead of the world. We focus on Him instead of the world. You see, when we partake, we are reminded that we are going to see our Lord and Savior, and we may see Him return. If not, we'll see Him when we get to heaven. So that's the third one, the reflection there, or the reminder. Now let's talk about some mistakes tonight. Some mistakes. We have two thoughts in this. This is our last section here tonight. I want to talk about the approach and the attitude. Now when I say approach, I'm going to talk about some errors that are taught concerning the Lord's Supper amongst religious circles. And I want to say Christian, and I use the word Christian very loosely, in the loose sense. When I say Christian, I'm going to talk about mistakes that are made by any group that considers or calls himself Christian. And we're going to talk a little bit about those. And there are basically about five of these that I want to mention. The first one, and actually before we go on this, we don't have time to go dive into these teachings in depth. But you know, when it comes to error, error is like darkness. You know, it doesn't take much light to shine on it to see that there's a mistake there. Have you ever had the lights turn out or the power go out in your house? Some of you had it this last weekend, power. It was gone because of this the storm. You know, when you turn a flashlight on or a candle, you can see. It doesn't take much light just to get to avoid obstacles and to watch out. You know, as far as some of these teachings, It doesn't take much light of the Scripture for us to see that there's a problem there. And so we might not go in depth on some of these. We'll save that maybe for a future lesson. But I think we'll see enough to know that, hey, it's off there. And they're not scriptural. So we began with the first one. And this is, it's called transubstantiation. That's just a big word, as we'll see here, for what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. And I'm going to begin with the Roman Catholic Church because, not because I'm against them the most, but it seems to be the most popular one. You watch television shows, you watch movies. If they show anything, they show the Mass, and they show that going, and they talk about that. So I want to address this real quick. Now, basically, the Roman Catholics believe that the wafer, they call it the Mass, they believe that the wafer and the wine, literally and actually, now catch that, they literally turn into the real flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching. That's the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Now, I have some Roman Catholic friends who I have mentioned that to, and they say, well, I don't believe that. Now, they may not believe it, but their church believes it, and their priests believe it, and that's what they practice. Let me give you some thoughts. This is done upon the pronouncement of the priest. At least that's what they claim. That's when it occurs. When the priest pronounces, makes the pronouncement, then it changes literally into the flesh and blood of Jesus Christ. It had its origination back in the 19th or the 9th century from two writers that were Roman Catholic, Pascasius and Radbertus. Their writings are the ones who influenced this, but it became a doctrine in 1215 AD. That's a long time ago. This teaching is nothing new. It's not like they just started this about a year or so. 1215 AD. I don't remember that date. I know no one else here does either. We don't have much history on that time. But that's when it became a doctrine by Pope Innocent III at the Lateran Council of Four is what it was called. He declared it a doctrine. And basically it teaches that Jesus Christ is a continuous sacrifice, that he makes a continuous sacrifice or becomes a continuous sacrifice. Now when you think about this, the Roman Catholic Church, they have priests. Now, they are wrong, but they're consistent in their error. Priests have to have a sacrifice. And basically, whenever they observe the Mass, they have a sacrifice, is what they do. That's what they're teaching. They're presenting a sacrifice to God, and that sacrifice is Jesus Christ. Now, first off, turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 6. Here's where they get, primarily, this is where most of the time, this is where they back this up, so to speak, if they back it up. Some won't even attempt to. But those that try to back up their teaching, they go to John chapter 6 and they pretty much look at verses 53. John chapter 6 verse 53 says, Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And then it continues on to talk about that teaching. Now, so basically this is the passage where the Roman Catholics will turn to and they'll say, see, this is where we get our teaching. This is why we believe this happens and this takes place. Another thought, though, by the way, that's the only place. They have no other teachings to share on how the priest is ordained to make all this and to call all this and everything else. But I'm going to give you some thoughts. Notice in verse 63 of John chapter 6, notice what Jesus said. And by the way, when you read this passage, you know what happened? The people had a hard time understanding this. They said, this is difficult to understand what he's saying. Notice in verse 63, Jesus said this, It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What we find here is Jesus himself made it clear, he's not talking about literally eating his blood or drinking his blood or eating his flesh. Jesus himself here made it clear that this was symbolism. He wasn't making a literal teaching here for them to follow after. Instead, it was symbolism. Another thought on this is, if you're going to take this teaching in the book of John and make it literal, then to be consistent with the Bible, you would have to do that with every teaching in the book of John. Now, I'm not saying this to poke fun at Roman Catholic people. I'm saying this in all seriousness, even though it may come across as a little bit humorous, but if you look at John chapter, well, let's just look over John chapter 10. We find another set of teachings here in John chapter 10 and verse 9. It says, The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill, or excuse me, he says, I am the door by me. If any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. I shared this with a Roman Catholic friend of mine, and once I shared it with him, even he had a little bit of a chuckle. But I said, if you're going to make the verses you make literal, then you have to make this one literal. Do you guys have a door that everyone has to walk through to get in? A literal door? Of course they don't. They would think that's kind of foolish. You know, in John chapter 15 and verse 5, notice what it says here. And this is the same set of teachings that Jesus, another set of teachings that he provided. It says here in verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Is there a vine that they all have to hold on to so that they can have fruit? Now that may be humorous, and I'm not saying that to make it funny, but that's a literal. If you take that literal, you have to take the others literal. Basically, what the Roman Catholic Church has done is they've taken one that they wanted to take literal, and the rest they have pushed aside, even though Jesus has made it clear it was symbolism is what it was. It wasn't a literal teaching. You know, as far as the Bible, I'm going to give you some, run through some of these real quick. First off, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm not going to turn there because of time's sake, but Hebrews 10, 1 through 12. If you get a chance, I encourage you to read this. It makes it clear that Jesus Christ offered one sacrifice. He didn't offer many. It makes it clear that now he sits at the right hand of the Father. He's not sacrificing over and over and over and over again. He sacrificed once, and that was it. Also, in Hebrews 1, verse 3, the Bible tells us that Jesus' body is up in heaven. It's not being changed back and forth into the elements at the whims of a priest. But in Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Today, that's where Jesus Christ is. He's at the right hand of the majesty. He's not being sacrificed over and over again. He's not offering another sacrifice. He offered one sacrifice. It was accepted. It was finished. It was complete. Also, according to Leviticus chapter 17, verse 10, the Old Testament law is very clear that blood is not to be drunk. They're not to partake of the blood. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said he fulfilled the law. You see what the Roman Catholic, now they're not actually doing this, but that's what they're teaching. If their teaching is correct, then they're breaking the law is what they're doing, based just on that. So those are just some thoughts for you. And another one finally, of course, idolatry in any way is forbidden. And the Roman Catholics worship that host once it's done. They worship and they prayed it because they believe it's the body of Christ. But we find that idolatry is forbidden. Those are just some thoughts there on the Roman Catholic Church teaching, which I believe is a false teaching and a dangerous one. Here's a second one. This one is called consubstantiation. Now, I'm just going to mention the groups that are pretty much, what do you say, primarily labeled with these. You have a lot of religions that kind of mix some of them and kind of come close. But the Lutherans are the ones who practice this for the most part. And it's just a modification of the Roman Catholic Church. They came out of the Catholic Church, by the way, but they held on to some of the teachings in some form or another. And here's what they teach. They basically went a step away and they said, well, we don't believe that it actually literally turns into the blood of Jesus or the body of Jesus. But we do believe that the body and blood of Jesus are there mystically. That they are mystically present with the food and the water. So they treat it as something spiritual, so to speak. This is based on worldly philosophy, by the way. Reading a book on the Lutheran view, and it goes back to a man by the name of Occam. Occam's philosophy, generations ago, wrote a philosophy. Basically, that matter is ubiquitous, is what he said, which basically means that matter is present everywhere. You know, this is the teaching of pantheism, really, that God is in all things. That God is everywhere. God's in the tree, God's in the animals, God's in this, God's in that. And that goes back to the pagan religions. And today, that's present in a lot of our mysticism. The New Age movement, so to speak, is teaching a lot of these teachings today. But you know, that's dangerous teaching. That's what happens when you mix the world and the Bible together. You come up with a teaching that has worldly views with Bible language is what happens. And so that's basically what we find there. And a thought on that is, in a lot of the same verses we find that I mentioned with the earlier one apply to this one as well. But here's one thought I'll give to you too on this. Bible makes it clear that God is, He's present everywhere, but He's not in all things. God's not in this table. This table's not God. God is present. God's presence, He's a spirit, and God is everywhere present, but He's not in the trees, He's not in the animals, He's not in our food. And that's what the Bible teaches and makes it clear. Here's the third one, and this one is basically the Presbyterians, I guess, would be under this one. People, I think I'm picking on everyone tonight. But it's good to know these so we understand what's happening. This is called the covenant view, or some refer to it as the Christian Passover. And here's what they believe. They believe that the church has replaced Israel. They believe that that the Christian church receives all the blessings that Israel got in the Old Testament. And they believe that the church has replaced Israel, and that all the blessings, everything is for the church. I don't have time to go through it, but I encourage you to read Romans 11. Paul makes it very clear that the Jews were not cast away. And the church has not replaced Israel. The church is not a nation. The church is we're a local assembly gathered. Our purpose is not to establish a nation. Our purpose is to take the gospel out to the lost. Jesus Christ will establish His kingdom when He returns. Well, anyway, because of this, they basically, when they do this, or those that believe this, add everything else to it. What I mean by that, they say that the Passover, equals, I guess the Lord's Supper now equals the Passover, is what they say. And that circumcision is now the equal, baptism is the equal of circumcision. Basically, they take those two ordinances and put them with the old ones. Here's the answer for this. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And notice what Paul says here, and he makes it clear. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ," and this is what I want to point out, "even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." You know what the Bible teaches? The Lord's Supper is not the Passover. It's not equal to the Passover. Christ is our Passover. Christ is the one who has provided the new life. Christ is the one who provided the atonement. And the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of that, is what that is. And so those who have that view, I think, they're wrong simply because they just have a wrong understanding of the church, and so it leads to other errors. Here's the next one. We got just two more, and I want to just these last two real quick. This one is what they call the Reformed view or the Sacrament view. Basically, this is what you'll find in your work-based religions. Some Free Will Baptists will teach this, and this is the teaching that the Lord's Supper is, they'll call it a means of grace. Basically, they believe that the Lord's Supper is part of salvation. They add to it, is what they do. They believe you have to observe it to be saved or to hold on to your salvation. However, each group kind of terms it differently depending on the people you're talking to. But you know, I think we find that we're to observe it as a remembrance. We're to observe it because we are saved, not to be saved. You see, we're to remember what Christ has done for us. The Bible makes it clear salvation is by grace and through faith. And I'm not going to turn to all those passages tonight. Here's the last one, and this is called the fellowship view. This is the popular one. It's kind of become more popular today than it has in times past. But this is where some churches will teach that it's just a big party, so to speak. It's just a big fellowship. And I've read of some churches that do that. They have the Lord's Supper, and it's almost like a big party they have at the same time. I think the church at Corinth made this mistake, and Paul addressed it. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to go to this, and notice what he tells them in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 11, we've already read part of this passage, but verse 21, he says, "Therefore, in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God? And shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And then he continues to go on and talk about the Lord's Supper. Basically, they were having a big celebration, a big party, and they were throwing the Lord's Supper in with it, and they were observing it that way. And that's kind of what a lot of people are doing. They're talking, and the ones I read that do this say, well, it's about fellowship and about unity. In a sense, we do fellowship, and we do have fellowship. It's communions. We would call it communion. We do commune with God. But it's not a fellowship in a sense of a big celebration. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial. It's where to look back and remember what Christ has done. I have one section here I'm going to finish with. And this is our attitude towards the Lord's Supper. This is more personal as we end tonight. 1 Corinthians 11, we're already there. Notice what it says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You know, the Lord's Supper, it's important. It really is. It's important for us to not only observe it, but to observe it correctly. And that is to observe it the way the Lord has given it to us. Now, there are two thoughts that I'm going to share with you as we wrap this up. The first one is a disproportionate view of the Lord's Supper. What I mean by that is it's easy to make much of something. I sometimes think that's just in our human nature, to make much of something. We elevate professional athletes to idols almost, and entertainers, the same thing. We elevate them up there. I think it's just our human nature to make much of something. And it's easy to do that with the Lord's Supper. First, in the ceremony. You know, it's easy for the ceremony to overtake the entire service, where it becomes all about the ceremony. And it's no longer about Christ. It's about appearance. It's about show. It's about presentation. It's about how we do this and how we do that. And it's no longer about remembering Christ. You see, we must observe the Lord's Supper just as it was given to us. And that's in a simple manner, is what it is, a very simple manner. And that's how we're to observe it. Also, the purpose. The purpose. You know, it can become about us and not about Christ. And I think here's generally how. The Lord's Supper is not so we can have forgiveness. If you're saved, you already have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You don't observe the Lord's Supper so you can be forgiven. Actually, the Bible tells us the opposite is true, that we need to seek forgiveness of sin before we observe it, that we need to go and get things right with God. If we have aught against a brother or sister, that we get that settled before we observe the Lord's Supper, that if there's sin in our life, we confess that sin, and then we observe the Lord's Supper. You see, the Lord's Supper is not for forgiveness. It's a remembrance because we have been forgiven and we have a God that we can seek forgiveness from. So that's the purpose. Now, here's the last one, disregard or despise. That means to make little of something. That's what the church at Corinth, that's what they did. They made little of the Lord's Supper. I think this is the other extreme. You know, the first extreme is making much of it, blowing it out of proportion, making it a huge ceremony. The second one would be the other side. The second extreme would be just having little regard for it, like it's no big deal. Treating it as, well, whatever. You know, I think with the church at Corinth, that's what they did. They had parties, they had a festival, and it was just thrown in there on the side whenever they had it. You know, I think this is what happens when believers become worldly, as they treat it as it's nothing or no big deal. You know, tonight I'm going to just give you a conclusion here. And this will wrap it up. We'll have one more lesson on the Lord's Supper, and that'll be Sunday night, Lord willing, if the weather permits, I guess, or the Lord permits and allows it. But in closing tonight, it's important to follow Jesus Christ's teachings. And I think all of us would agree to that, that we need to follow His teachings, word for word, what He has said, we need to follow that. And I think it's interesting that He didn't direct us. Nowhere in the Bible are we directed to remember His birth. Now, there's nothing wrong with remembering His birth. You know, we do that at Christmas time and we remember. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But it's not something we were commanded to do. We're also, when you think about it, there is no other event in His ministry that we were commanded to remember. But we are to remember His death. We're not to make a big deal out of it and glorify it, but we're to remember it. Remember that He gave His life for us. Remember that He paid the price for our sins so we could be saved. And that's what we find with the Lord's Supper. So tonight, I'll leave you this to think about. The Lord's Supper is important because it draws our attention to Christ. Have you ever had your attention drawn somewhere else? That's what happened to Peter when he was out in the water. He had his eyes on Christ, but his attention was drawn towards the storm. You know, we can have our attention drawn towards something else. And it may not be something bad. You know, we can just get trials in life and troubles, and our attention gravitates towards our troubles and trials. You know what the Lord's Supper does for us? It brings our attention back to Christ. And that's why as a church, Lord willing, this year we're going to observe it several times. So that way we bring throughout the year, our attention is brought back to Christ. And we are focusing on Him. See, we remember His work in the past, His work on the cross. We also recognize His work right now. You see, Jesus Christ didn't stay on the cross and He didn't stay in the grave. He's at the right hand of the Father right now. And we remember that when we observe the Lord's Supper, that it's where He's at right now. He's alive and He's given us life. And thirdly, we are reminded of His return. which could occur at any moment. You see, the Lord's Supper is important for believers because it gets our attention back on our Lord and Savior where it should be, focused right where we should be going. So we're going to close with a word of prayer tonight. I hope that was a blessing. On Sunday night, we'll finish the third of this series, which will be the individual and the Lord's Supper. And the plan for these lessons is just three lessons. Three. And if you missed the first one, you're unable to make the first one, that should be online. Or if you'd like a CD copy, we can make a copy for you. But the first one is available if you were unable to hear that one. So we're going to close with a word of prayer tonight. It's good to see you.